Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 31, The Abomination, Son of Perdition, Mark, and Two Witnesses.
Abominations that are idolatry are mentioned 16 times from chapter 5 through chapter 9 of Ezekiel. When you go back and read it, and you have this idea of the traditional idea in your mind of what it was to have an abomination of desolation, you can't find it there, but it keeps mentioning abomination and desolation all through there. And every time it's talking about idolatry among God's people. See, now that's the true translation of the abomination of desolation. He's giving it to you there in Ezekiel. Desolation, that actually is reprobation, and destruction is mentioned 6 times in chapter 6 and 7. The beast will be sent by God. Remember, Jesus is in the midst. The one with the writer's inkhorn is in the midst of the 6 men who are going forth to destroy these people. And he's marked his and say, don't touch these. Okay. The beast will be sent by God to desolate the harlot sons of perdition who commit the abomination that maketh desolate in the sanctuary. Revelation 17 and 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest, and the beast, these shall hate the harlot, and shall make her desolate. Now there's your desolation right there. See, among the people of God, there are people who belong to the harlot. You don't really believe, I hope you don't believe, that the harlot is just, like some people say, the Catholic Church. That is totally false. You know why that's false? The Bible says in Revelation 18 that the harlot is guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets and of all that have been slain upon the earth. The Catholic Church ain't that old and hadn't been there that long. And Jesus said that those Jews, they were guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets from Abel unto Zechariah. Now the Catholic Church didn't go back to Abel. But he was saying that apostate Judaism was a member of the harlot. Because remember, the harlot was guilty of the blood of the saints and the prophets and of all that have been slain upon the earth. And here Jesus is identifying apostate Judaism as a part of it. Now, if you go back to Abel, there wasn't any Catholic Church, was there? No, it's not the Catholic Church. She is a mother of harlots, maybe. Okay, because apostate Protestantism did come out of her. She is a symbol, she is a sign, but she's not the mother of the harlots. The mother is the corporate body of all apostate religion, and the individual daughters are those sects that abide in that mother. All the religions that abide in that mother, each one of them is one of those. See, the mother is the corporate body of all from the very beginning until now. The harlot sitteth on 7 heads. Sitteth on 7 heads. The Catholic Church didn't even come into existence until the 6th head, Rome. But the harlot sitteth on 7 heads. She's been here since the very beginning. She's been here since Cain killed Abel. Cain was a member of the harlot because he killed Abel. He was guilty of the blood of the saints, you see. He was a member of that body.
So the idea that that's a cop out to say, well, it's just them, you know. It's just them over there, you know. We're all coming out of the harlot, folks. We're all coming out of her. See, I was in a church one time, and these people were judging one another about walking in the, constantly. You're walking in the flesh, you know. That's of the flesh, and this is it. They were judging one another, just and every group outside of them was the harlot. Okay, and I was in the pulpit, and suddenly this thing came over me, and I started rebuking them. That's not normally me. I'm a pretty meek fella, you know. And I started rebuking them, and I was telling them, look, you might as well quit looking over there for the harlot. The harlot's right here. You're living in the middle of the harlot. And I went on like that for about 15 minutes, and you know what happened? A couple of them got up and rebuked me. One guy got up and rebuked me and sat back down, and then a prophetess from that assembly got up and just prophesied a blue streak against me. Vipers, she started out saying, and I lost track after that. I said, vipers, oh my goodness. She just, you know, for 10 minutes. Well, I went, when I got through, I just sat down. And I guess they figured, well, we ain't going to see this guy again. We took care of him, you know. Well, to their surprise, I showed up at the next assembly. And I was still in there hugging them, and, you know, I hugged them on the way out the door. It felt like hugging a bunch of old cold fish, you know. You know how people... So, I was there the next time they came. And when the Lord told me to go back there, I said, oh, Lord, you ain't going to make me go back there. Sure enough, he made me go back there. But I was glad I went, because you know what happened? That prophetess went home after she prophesied all that stuff against me. And she got home, and God threatened her. He said, now you go back and you tell those people that everything that man said about you is true. So I went back there, and sure enough, she was confessing. And she said, the Lord made me come back here and say, under threat, dire threat, he made me come back and say this. So I was glad I showed up. But it was the truth. You know what? We have all been members of the harlot. You know, all of God's people were taken captive to Babylon. Remember that? In their apostasy, they were taken captive to Babylon. You know, when Paul said, in Hebrews chapter 12, that we have come to Mount Zion. I'll tell you what the Lord told me one time. He said, those early apostles were bringing the people to Mount Zion, the spiritual Mount Zion. He said, but it wasn't long after that that they were taken captive to Babylon. You know what happened? The church fell into the dark ages. The church fell into apostasy. They no longer believed what they once believed. They no longer believed that the apostles were sent to reproduce themselves in them. They no longer believed that they were to do the same works and walk in the same steps. And so the church, and today they tell you the same thing. Well, that was just for them. That was just for them. See? But actually, Jesus told the apostles, he said, you go out and make disciples, and you teach them to observe everything I told you. So there's only one kind of a disciple, just like the first disciples. Teach them to observe everything I tell you. Then those disciples were to go out and tell their disciples to observe everything that they were told. And on and on and on and on. And the thing is, religion and man got in there and ruined the whole thing. Revelation 17, 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest and the beast, these shall hate the harlot and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh. There it is, the harlot being devoured by the beast, and shall burn her utterly with fire. For God had put it in their hearts to do his mind. So the sons of perdition were conquered, first spirit, then soul, and then body. I want to share with you something about the two witnesses that it should make you rejoice. It made me rejoice when the Lord showed it to me. It's just awesome what God is about to do. I mean, The two corporate witnesses I want to share with you about. Jesus, as a type of the end-time man-child ministry, sent the disciples out as a corporate body of two witnesses. We already remember what I told you in the first 3.5 years? That's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I'm sorry, the Gospels is a revelation of a prophecy of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And Jesus sent these disciples out in training. And he sent them out 2 by 2, which was a corporate body of 2 witnesses, Mark 6 and 7. He calleth unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by 2 and 2. Luke 10 and 1. After the first 12, he sent out 70 more. And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself was about to come. So he kept making these 2 witnesses and sending them out. Now, where's Jesus coming in our day? In that day, Jesus was just going to the little area of the Middle East, okay? But this is a prophecy for our day. Jesus is coming all over the world, and he's sending forth 2 witnesses to be a witness before he comes. In fact, according to the law, these 2 witnesses have to go before he comes. I'll explain that to you. So Jesus is coming like lightning comes from the east and is seen even unto the west. So shall be the coming of the man, a son of man be. They had to go into every city and place where Jesus is coming. In these days, there is also a corporate body of 2 witnesses going to every place that Jesus is coming. They're going to go there before he comes. They have to. Acts 1 and 8. Jesus identified these 2 witnesses in his day, and they identified themselves in his day. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." He identified his disciples, who, by the way, in the book of Acts, still went forth 2 by 2. He said, "You're going to be my witnesses." And the word for witness is the word for martyr, martyrion. And he said they're going to go forth both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Look at that. Well, they did go to the known world, but in these days, this is going to be fulfilled in that the witnesses are going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Those disciples of the first man child, Jesus said, "We are his witnesses," Acts 5 and 32. And again, they were going out 2 by 2. They said this all through the book of Acts as they continued to go forth 2 by 2 and make more witnesses that still went out 2 by 2. Do you know that? Even as more witnesses were raised up, Acts 2 and 32, 3 and 15, 5 and 32, 10 and 39 and 41, 13 and 31. In all those places, they called themselves his witnesses. And now, in the end time, the man-child is going to send forth 2 witnesses. 2. A corporate man-child is going to send out even a larger corporate 2 witnesses to cover the globe. In 7 years, God's going to do what the church failed to do in 2,000 years. And just exactly what the first witnesses did, these witnesses are going to do. They're going to have the anointing and power of Moses and Elijah. Why 2 witnesses? Because no one in the world can be condemned without 2 witnesses. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 19 and 15, "And not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law till it's all fulfilled," the Bible says. 1 witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of 2 witnesses or at the mouth of 3 witnesses shall a matter be established. So Jesus is coming to judge and condemn the world. Remember in Revelation 19? How is he going to do that? First, they've got to have 2 witnesses against them. God's fulfilling the law. He's sending forth the 2 witnesses, and when it's through, he's sending the judgment. It's going to come through Jesus. And just like Jesus, Moses, the man-child of his day, brought the 2 tables of the testimony, which is the word for witness, to the people of God who were having a big party in sin. And Moses brought these 2 tables of the testimony down, and they were broken at the foot of the mountain. When Moses came down off the mountain, he had the 2 tables of the testimony in his hands, and he saw the people of God having their riotous party, living after the lust of the flesh, and the two tables were broken at the foot of the mountain, representing the two witnesses who were also broken. Now, the word for testimony is the word for witness. It's the same word. In other words, Moses, the man-child, brought the two witnesses to the people. The witnesses were on the tables of stone. Why did God make the Ten Commandments? Why did he make them on two tables? Why didn't he just put them on one? Because there had to be two witnesses according to the law, you see. And the two witnesses are coming according to the law. They're not the law written on tables of stone. That's what Paul said. But they're the law that's written on hearts of flesh. So God is sending the Ten Commandments. He's sending the end-time manifestation of the Ten Commandments, the two witnesses, to be a witness against the sinners before Christ comes and brings judgment. All it is a fulfillment of the law. A corporate body of two witnesses will have the anointing of Moses and Elijah. Revelation 11, 5 and 6. If any man desireth to hurt them, speaking of the two witnesses, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. Notice that they have one mouth. What does that mean? If you've got more than one person who has one mouth, that means a corporate body. All right? Fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Notice, their enemies, their mouth. First of all, this was a miracle that was peculiar to Elijah. Elijah was the one who sent forth fire and burned up the 50 and burned up the 50. Okay? But here it's saying they're doing it. Not just one of them, they are doing it. See, we're talking about a corporate body here. And if any man shall desire to hurt them, in this manner must he be killed. These have, if you think it's just two people, it's both of them doing it. The miracles that both did, you see. These have power to shut the heavens that it rain not. Well, Elijah did that, but Moses didn't do that. These have power to shut the heavens that it rain not during the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood. Well, Moses did that, but Elijah didn't do that. But they're both doing that here. So you have a corporate body doing the things that they did. They have the anointing of Moses and Elijah. And to smite the earth with every plague as often as they shall desire. Wow, he's given a lot of authority to these people. See? The Bible says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. See, people that have the Word of God living in them, they are totally totally trustworthy, let me say. God trusts them. He trusts their will even. So again, we're seeing that this is talking about a corporate body of two witnesses, just exactly like was sent forth in Jesus' day. Jesus said, if you can receive it, John the Baptist is Elijah who is to come. But Elijah indeed cometh. He said two things. He said John the Baptist is Elijah, and he said Elijah's coming again. Now, if John the Baptist was Elijah, then you're talking about somebody that came with the anointing of Elijah but wasn't physically Elijah. So if John the Baptist was Elijah and Elijah's coming again, what right do we say that this time he's really coming? Jesus was wrong that time, but this time he's really coming. No. The thing is that there is a corporate body of two witnesses that are going to go forth in the anointing and power of Moses and Elijah. A very large group of people that are going to have this power. We can't imagine what the latter rain is going to do to the people of God. What did the former rain do to the people of God? Read the book of Acts, right? We've got our own book of Acts coming. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation is going to be our book of Acts. It's going to be the time when the latter rain is poured out. You know, the Bible says where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds. In other words, God is going to meet the beast with fire out of heaven. It really doesn't make much difference that when they finish their testimony, they die. I mean, because they win. You know, you read the end of the book. They win. They come to win and they win. In just a minute, I'm going to answer some of your questions and over the pulpit before we get finished, because we have a bunch of cards here and we're going to look at them and see what they are. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the worldwide beast, we've just discovered he is a worldwide beast, that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Do we have any place in the Bible? The Bible says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. I've noticed that every doctrine that you have, it's got to be supported by two or three witnesses. It says, let every word be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Do you have another witness in the Bible where the beast army, which we just discovered is the armies, corporate armies of all the world put into this beast kingdom? Do we have any place in the Bible where the beast army makes war on two people? No, we don't have any such thing as that. There's no two witnesses for that. But we do have in the book of Revelation people living in the same time that the beast army makes war on. For instance, chapter 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Notice it set up further that he made war with them and overcome them in Revelation 11 and 7. Now he's calling them the saints and to overcome them. Chapter 12 and verse 17. And the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony. That's the same word for witness. And hold the witness of Jesus. So again, the beast is making war with the saints. Not two people. When Jesus sent out his disciples, who were the saints? They were. They were the body of Christ when he sent them out. They replicated themselves, of course. Then the 70 went out, you know. And in the book of Acts, the same thing is going to happen. Remember, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, Jesus said. What happened back then, Jesus came first to the house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? They had the covenant. He had to give them a chance first because they had the covenant. So Jesus, the man-child, came to the Jews first. By the time of the book of Acts, when the disciples went out first to the Jews, which they were commanded to do, go not in any way of the Gentiles, go into the house of Israel, he told them. They went to the Jews. By the time of the book of Acts, the Jews were beginning to blaspheme the work of God and the Holy Spirit. And God was reprobating them. And there came a time when God turned to the Gentiles. And when he turned to the Gentiles, these people were coming in. You know, there were 12 apostles that went out. But then there are 12 more apostles listed in the Bible. Did you know that? People say there's only 12 apostles. There's 12 more listed there. If you translate the word apostolos consistently, which of course you should do, anybody with common sense would translate it the same way, right? If you translate that same word consistently, there are listed in the book of Acts 12 more apostles, and almost all of them are Gentiles. Almost all of them. See, Paul was the 13th. Everybody says Paul's supposed to be the 12th. That's not true. Because in Isaiah 53, in the Bible code, the 11 disciples are identified in the Bible code. Judas is not there, and Matthias is there, and Paul is not. See, so they didn't make a mistake when they got Matthias in there. He was chosen of God. Paul was one of the next 12 apostles. See, and he went to the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, God turned away from the Jews, and then he turned to the Gentiles. Now, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Now we're coming to the end time. The man-child is going to go out and he's going to go to the lost sheep of the house of the church, because now the church is Israel. He's going to go to the church first. Okay? And he's going to raise up disciples who are going to go forth two by two, and they are going to go to the church. And somewhere in that last 3.5-year period, God's going to start turning away from the church for the same reason that God turned away from the Jews. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You see? He's going to do it for the same reason. Why? The Jews blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They kept proclaiming the works of the Holy Spirit were the works of the devil. Have you ever heard that in any churches nowadays? And you think some of those guys ain't reprobate? Well, the thing about it is, God's very merciful, but there comes a time when Jesus came, suddenly everybody was more responsible. When the man-child Jesus came, He said, if I had not come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't have sin. But now you've got no excuse for your sin. The truth that came out of His mouth condemned them. When He spoke it, then God made them responsible and held them accountable. You know what the man-child's ministry is going to do? That's what it's going to do. Such truth is about to come on the earth, with confirmed with signs and wonders, that when the church continues to blaspheme, then they're going to be held accountable. And God's going to reprobate these people. A large portion of people are going to take the mark of the beast. A lot of what we're calling Christians are going to take the mark of the beast. And anyway, when the witnesses are through and all the Gentiles have come in, according to the Bible, then God's going to turn back to the remnant. And the witnesses who, in the beginning of the book of Acts or the beginning of the tribulation, are Gentiles, the more they witness, the more they're going to become Jews. And towards the end of the tribulation, there are a lot of Jews that are going to be raised up and go forth two by two. See, that's exactly according to the pattern. That's what's going to happen. And these people are the witnesses of Jesus. They're going to be made war on by the beast. They're going forth with signs and wonders. It's going to anger the devil and the beast. And when they're through with their testimony, they get to go home. Revelation 11, 8, and 9. And their dead bodies. Here's the thing. Numerics proves this. The ancient manuscripts prove this. The received text proves this. Bodies here is supposed to be body. If you put that S on there, you ruin the numeric pattern in the whole text. What is this saying? Their dead body lieth in the street of the great city. Body. Now you're talking about more than one person, but they have one body. What does that tell you? You're talking about a corporate body. Again, some of your Bibles have a footnote down there. It says body, Greek, body or carcass. They have a footnote down there. And I've looked into it. The ancient manuscripts, the received text, and the numeric pattern is all says body. Okay. And their dead body lieth in the street of the great city. We just found out a few minutes ago that the great city is not Jerusalem. There's no verse that says the great city is Jerusalem. These two witnesses are not dying on the streets of Jerusalem. They're dying on the streets of the great city, which is Babylon.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.